Was intended to be one sermon several weeks ago, which each point in itself has become a sermon and maybe even then some. But here in John chapter 13, we have the second portion of the Gospel of John, and we have what is recorded as the Upper Room Discourse. That is the time where Jesus met in the city of Jerusalem on the eve of his arrest and persecution and eventual sacrifice on the cross with his disciples. This is the room and the dinner at which Christ also served what has been traditionally called the Lord's Supper. And so as we come to this passage, in the past weeks we've studied the foot washing of Christ for his disciples. And in its various parts, Jesus uses this acted out parable or this enacted sign to teach spiritual truth. While Jesus handles physical dirty feet, he is showing forth his work for dirty, sinful souls. And so as we come here to this passage, verses 6 through 11, we're coming to where Christ has met with his disciple Peter and his conversation with him as he serves him in washing his feet. Let's read verses 6 through 11. John chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May the Lord add its benefit to our hearts, instructing our minds that we would be conformed into the likeness of Christ. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther explained the Christian this way. In Latin, he said, "Simul justus et peccator." And if you don't know Latin, that means simultaneously righteous and sinful. That Christians are at one and the same time entirely righteous and justified in Christ, but in the flesh find themselves still acting out sin. There's a great tension in the Christian life in regards to this. How can a man be saved by the mercy and the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ, but still live doing things in the flesh with his words, with his thoughts, and with his deeds that are at odds and in rebellion to God? You see, what Luther was doing was he was distinguishing between the doctrine of justification, that a man is declared righteous by God and receives the justifying righteousness of Christ, and then sanctification, where a man is made righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing sin cut off from his lifestyle and being brought into a lifestyle of holiness. This morning, I think Jesus and his ministry to Peter is touching on specifically the same thing. This same idea that simultaneously a man in Christ is righteous yet still sinful. And so I want us to consider three things this morning. The first of them, the character of justification. The character of justification. The second of them, the need for sanctification. the need for sanctification. And then thirdly, the danger of false faith. The danger of false faith. I want to say from the very outset, all three of these topics are terribly important. They're intimately serious. They're eternally spiritual. They're necessary for us to consider with our minds, but also our souls. And so this is not going to be in any way a light sermon, but it will be glorious. Because as we look into this, we look into the very love of Jesus for us, how His righteousness is ours, how He is pleased to be patient with us, and that though we sin, He is happy to continually cleanse us, and then to consider our own hearts, to put ourselves to the test of faith. Am I Christ's? Is He mine? Am I Christ? Is He mine? You see, as Jesus comes in verse 6 to Peter, we've already gone through verses 1 through 5 where we learn that Jesus, knowing all of the darkness in the hearts of His disciples and Judas, and then all of the difficulty and the pain that the cross would bear for Him, and that His death was near at hand, that He had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, He then took up a form of a servant. He removed His tunic, that is His teaching clothing as a rabbi, laid it aside. He took a towel, wrapped it around His waist, took a basin and also a pitcher of water. And on His knees, He went individually to each one of His disciples, bearing with His hands their feet with all of the dust and defilement from the road and all of their travel. And He cleansed them, washed them, and then dried them with a towel around His waist. Verse 6, He comes to Peter. If you're a Bible reader and have any idea of the disciples, you know that Peter is the one who often makes statements that are foolish. Rarely does he see the whole picture. He's a vocal thinker. He thinks with his words. I'm sure many of you would say, yes, I have moments of that in my life, and it's often a liability for the way I live. And Jesus is dealing with him on his knees, holding his feet, dealing with the man in the moment for Peter's own benefit. Again, I want to remind you that what Jesus is doing is He is enacting a parable. That is, He is acting out a sign that people can see of spiritual truth. A sign that is a symbol of spiritual truth. And in verses 10 and 11, where we're going to focus most of our attention, even in the text that we read this morning, Jesus touches right on the heart of the matter. We've already had Peter refuse the humiliating service of Christ, that his Lord was too good to wash his feet. That was slave's work, not the work of a loved, very honored teacher and friend. And in Jesus' response, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter breaks and gives way. Well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and also my head. Cleanse my whole body. I want to share in you, O Lord. I want to share in you. And in verses 10 and 11, we have Jesus gently correcting the doctrine of the disciple, the apostle, a man who would be a pastor, who would deal with the souls of the people of God. The first thing Jesus does is He gives the character of justification. Whenever we consider that as Presbyterian folk, the character of justification, the first place I think most of us want to go is to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It asks the question, what is justification? And then it answers this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace where He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Certainly that is a simple, very concise, very well put definition of what justification is for us. It means that our guilt has been taken upon Christ and we receive pardon, but it also means that we then receive His righteousness as our own. But whenever Jesus is applying this sign to the body of Peter, in verse 10, He says to him, after he's requested to be washed all over, as if he wants to jump into the swimming pool of cleansing, and He says this, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." He's touching on the spiritual doctrine of justification. The person who is bathed means this, the one who has received Christ by faith, received the benefit of the cleansing from sin, where their soul has been washed of all of the offense that a man has committed against God. He says to him simply this, "The man who has believed in me and has been bathed like that does not need to be bathed again." What does that tell us about the character of our justification? Once you have received Jesus in the sight of God, you are clean, completely clean. You don't need to be re-justified. If you believe in Jesus, His righteousness is your righteousness. As some of the reformers said, the man who is justified is hid in Christ. That whenever a person in faith, loving Jesus, having received His mercy, whenever he stands before the Lord of glory, having all of Jesus' work on his behalf, the Lord looks down at you and he declares righteous because he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That righteousness, our justification, is not something that goes away. It's not a thing that is even for a moment subject to an ending. It is forever and ever. Your justification, the righteousness of Jesus received by faith, is as untouchable as God is Himself. It's secure. The man who has faith in Jesus is absolutely saved, completely righteous before the eyes of God in heaven, completely clean, entirely righteous. You might ask, why is that important and where does that meet me, Pastor? Why do I need to care about the character of justification? I'll tell you like this. It means that in this life, as you walk and as you experience the daily struggle of sin that every Christian experiences, and as you fail, and as things happen to you that anger your heart, and in the dark valleys that you will inevitably walk, and in the times where you have done things so seriously that you would think no person on earth would accept you back as a friend, that the Lord who is gracious in heaven will never turn His back on you. Your salvation is secure. And though the saint sins in this life, the mercy and the grace of Jesus, His righteousness, His cleansing, is your righteousness. And it will never be taken from you. You have been saved in the serious and most eternal sense of that phrase. Your salvation is secure. The saint will persevere. The character of justification is it is an act of whom, as the Westminster Divine said, it is an act of God, whereby He pardons all of our sins. And He accounts the righteousness of Christ to us, imputed to us, and received by faith. It is God's act for you that you would never stand before Him guilty in your sins. Praise be to God that Jesus' righteousness is mine simply by believing in Him. Simply by not retracting my foot from His hands, but receiving His cleansing by faith. Praise be to God that if I know Jesus, I'm not an enemy of the Lord, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. That if I believe in Him, He has separated my sin as far as the east is from the west. That if I belong to Him, I am His forever and ever. There is no greater truth than this. This is the hope of the Christian and their assurance forever that Jesus died for us. He bore our sins and gave us His righteousness. When you stand before God and He asks, "Why should I let you into the gates of heaven?" our only comment will be this: Jesus was righteous and His righteousness is mine. He's my Lord. That's my Lord. May I come in a child of God and sit at your table. The character of our justification, the article of the faith upon which the church stands or falls, the hope of every Christian life. Clothed in Christ, holy, entirely just, 100% righteous. No longer guilty. Beloved of God. The character of our justification. What a great mercy that is for us. Back to that phrase that Martin Luther coined and all of the reformers, Presbyterian folk, Lutheran folk, those who are the children of the Protestant Reformation, herald and love. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, righteous. At the same time, justified and sinful. You see, Jesus is dealing with a real person here. He's dealing with Peter. We know the character of Peter. We know that Peter often hears the words of Jesus and doesn't understand them, and he pushes back against them. Peter is reckless, makes foolish statements. He does foolish things like lopping off the ear of one of those who arrested Christ. Jesus is dealing with him personally. And as he gives the exposition or the explanation that a person who bathes, who receives Jesus and His righteousness, does not need to wash, then he touches on the man except for his feet. Except for his feet. Jesus knows who we are. He knows that we will live in this world and that though our souls are absolutely righteous before the Lord and our standing is secure, that we still live in sinful flesh. You see, in the ancient world, what it was very common for a man to wear would be a simple tunic, that is, an overcoat with some simple underclothing. But on his feet, he'd wear open-toed sandals of some sort or another. I'm sure all of you have pictures of what that means in your mind. And as people traveled, they didn't have cars, and many of the roads weren't paved. A man who was invited to a banquet by a friend would have, by necessity, just like you would today, if you were invited to dinner at the neighbor's house, you would wash before you went. It's a common courtesy, but it's also a point of pride. You don't want to show up smelling. You don't want to show up not clean. It would be an embarrassing thing to you and your host. But in that day, they would wash their bodies. They would put on the cleanest clothes that they had. And then they would strap on their feet these open-toed sandals. And then they would travel by foot to their neighbor's home for the banquet. Any of you that have ever traveled to a third world country know very clearly that whenever you wear open-toed shoes on a dusty road, everything in the grit and the grime of where you are is getting on your toes, on your feet, on the bottom part of your legs even. You even think, I don't even want to look down there at the end of a day of long service in the field. Feet pick up defilement. Jesus is saying, though a man believe in me and be entirely justified, his soul is much like feet walking down a dusty, dirty path. A man will pick up and do sin and act it out with his body, with his mind, and with the whole of his life as he lives, as he travels from point A to point B. You see, what we're at right now in John chapter 13 is Jesus' dinner with his disciples. They're at his table. They're his guests. They've traveled to be with him. The spread that's laid out before them is his. That dinner that they're about to enjoy is what he's provided. And to be at his table, his guest must be washed. To be at the table of the Lord, having been a person who walks in this life sinning daily and struggling with sin, though a Christian, though justified, you still have the defilement of sin. And Jesus says that sin must be removed. It must be washed from you. It's not that a man need to be justified again or bathed from head to toe, but that his soul must be dealt with as if it is his feet in a dusty room. Your sins that are regularly done still need to be brought to Jesus. Now, I just want to step back from this for a moment and put you again in the room with the disciples, as if you're standing and looking over the shoulder of Jesus like John is, the gospel writer. We have Jesus, he's on his feet. He's got a basin in front of him and then a pitcher with water. And what he is doing is he is grasping the filthy feet of his disciples and cleaning them. This is a picture being acted out to show us so much about the sanctification of our souls. It shows us who Jesus is in regards to it, how he regards it. Does he run out of patience with us? And how should we think about our own sanctification? As Presbyterians, we ask the question, what is sanctification? Well, we go back to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It answers that question this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's not an act, but a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. There's a difference. Justification, God acts and it's done. It's a single thing. But our sanctification is a work because we live in a life where we continue to do this thing and we need sanctification every day. Just like a man who's traveling in the dusty roads of Jerusalem, we need our sanctification morning and evening, again and again and again, to be progressively worked out over life because we are moving people. We have souls that spiritually move and pick up defilement. It's a regular thing. That's the first aspect of our need of sanctification. It is regular. It's a daily thing that we need. But I want you to see in the actions of Jesus some other things. That Jesus is not distant from our sanctification. Where's Jesus with Peter whenever he's teaching him this? Jesus has come to him, a man with dirty feet, and he himself handles the dirt on his feet. I want you to know, Christians, that sanctification is not a godless enterprise. It's not a Christless activity. Whenever Jesus tells us that we must have our feet washed and we must be a sanctified people, it is not like he has said, you must be sanctified. Here's the basin, here's the pitcher and the towel. I'll see you when you're done. You can sit at my table. Jesus is in the midst of our sanctification. It is a work of God. His free grace. That's not to say that we don't receive it by faith. We do, and we work out our sanctification in the midst of it. We are there, and we are not resisting His work. We are submitting our defilement, our sins, to the Lord, just like Peter, not retracting his feet, stretches out his legs that the Lord would cleanse him. But Jesus cares about your sanctification and the struggle that you have with your sin. He doesn't pull back, but He comes in. It's so important for us to not miss this part of Jesus' acted parable. He's there handling it. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus, again, is dealing with the man. He's dealing with his feet, each one of them. Jesus' hands are grasping him and cleansing him. Jesus, in regards to your sanctification, is very concerned and open and forward to you. It's not yourself, by your own might. It is by Him being with you, cleansing you from the regular sin in your life, helping you more and more to be cleansed by His righteousness. It's not only that, but Jesus helps us to do what we're unwilling to do in our sanctification. You see, whenever we came to this table, the reason why Jesus takes up the form of a servant is that all of His disciples refused to do this work of washing the feet. All of them refused it. Any one of the men could have humbled themselves, got on their knees, and went to doing this act of love and service. None of them did. Often it's the case in regards to our sanctification, when we think about the sin in our lives, we say, yes, I see the problem. I see the dirt on my feet. I feel the grit between my toes. I feel the sin in my life and its effect. But I'm not really willing to do a thing about it. I'm not really willing to get down to the dirt of actually handling it. I want you to know that in our sanctification, Jesus helps us to do what we're unwilling to do. Again, it's not that we're alone, but He is helping us to do what we are unwilling to do naturally. I also want you to be reminded that Jesus is happy to serve us in the regular work of examining our souls, to help us with the work of sanctification, to help us lovingly to be made more and more clean, that we would sit at His table. How does the Lord do this? Well, He sent us a paraclete and a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus Christ in some places. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to work in us and help to move us to do the things our hearts never want to do, to see sin cut off, to see it put down, to help us to see the defilement of our lives be taken far away and washed off of us regularly and in a regular sort. In prayer and the hearing of the Word by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but also giving us strength in very real ways to help us see lifestyles of sin stopped. I wonder if you have a besetting sin and you wonder, am I ever going to be able to overcome this? I've had this my whole life. In fact, it's been something I've dealt with every day. It's that mud puddle I always step in. Always. Will I ever get any strength for this? By your own strength, I tell you, you don't have the strength to do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if it be the will of God to help you in it, yes, you do. Nothing is more than what the Lord can deal with. No defilement is beyond the power of the Lord to take from us. Praise be to God that we're not just told you have to be holy, go to it and make it your own work. Praise be to God that it is a thing that we're daily invited to go to Jesus to receive again the mercy of His work for us, to cleanse us from all our sins. So thankful for it. Entirely blessed by it. Lastly, the danger of false faith. As Jesus is dealing with Peter, then He begins in verse 11 to then speak about some of the other disciples. He tells us that he who has been cleaned is completely clean, and He tells Peter, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. You see, Jesus washed every one of his disciples. He went one by one by one to all of their feet, and he dealt with every one of them personally, Judas included. He has in his mind Judas specifically. That's the one he's talking about. Not all of you are clean. Who's not clean? Judas is not clean because he hadn't received Jesus by faith. Yes, he'd received the physical cleansing that Jesus was performing at the table, but he had not received Jesus in his heart, loving him and knowing him as his own Savior. That's where Jesus is putting his finger on the very difficult thing, that not every person who meets Jesus, not every person that hears Jesus, not everyone who preaches and professes Jesus, and not everyone who is near the Lord daily has truly, by faith, been washed by Jesus. This is a terrible and frightening truth. This is frightening. If you're not frightened by it, maybe you're unmoved by many things. But here we have someone who knew Jesus personally and still rebelled against him and gave him over unto death. What's a Christian do with this? How do we deal with Judas, the man who would have been, if he had been in Yazoo City and a member of Second Presbyterian Church, he would have been the chairman of the deacons or would have been an elder, a leader among us. How do we deal with this sort of thought that a man can hear, know, and be exposed to all things and still have a hardened heart? J.C. Ryle would suggest a few things. First, that the Christian who sits and is near the Lord regularly make a humble, honest practice of examining his own heart, asking the simple question, do I love Jesus? Is he my Savior? Do I believe in him alone for salvation? Regularly. To ask the question of the heart, to keep stock of the man regularly. Am I Christ and do I go to him in faith? Or am I sitting cold? And to answer the question with all faithfulness, and for the Christian who knows him and loves Christ, to draw even more closely to him and to the man who finds himself hardened, having heard but not believed, having been near him but not receiving him, to then pray, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, my God, help me. I've been near this my whole life for so many years, and I've heard it so many times, but I feel my heart is cold and it's hard. Help me. I don't want to be like Judas. I don't want to be near the Lord, but not of him. I don't want to be one who has received a washing, but whose soul is dirty. Regularly considering the simple aspect, am I his? Is he mine? Do I love him? And honestly asking and answering the question. Running to the Lord, but the danger of false faith not be the danger that you fall into. True faith is simply receiving Jesus, the Savior of your soul, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And oh Lord, we thank you that we have a gentle and kind, merciful Savior. We thank you that, Lord, you have declared us righteous. That, Lord, we are invited daily to come to you and to receive cleansing. Lord, we pray for your help to be a people sanctified. That, Lord, daily we would come and submit things to you. That, Lord, we would receive daily the mercy that you offer. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would build us up. That, Lord, those of us who are weak in our faith, that you would give us strength. That, Lord, you would help our unbelief. That, Lord, you would make us to be a people that please you and glorify you. Lord, as we come to this table, we ask that you would give us sobriety, that you would help us to consider our souls, but also your mercy. That, Lord, we would submit our sins to Christ and run to the table to receive the benefits. That, Lord, we would believe in him and be blessed by him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.